Hello, Brother Bob.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 59, if you will. Let me get myself organized here. You know, you hate to see preachers lay things down like this. If I get to it, I'll share it with you. Isaiah chapter 59. We bring you greetings from Faith Baptist Church in Versailles, Kentucky. This is almost home for me. I courted my wife here many years ago, and kind of makes me mad. Kind of ticks me off because I used to be called the boy preacher, and no, I'm not called that anymore. Tom, was you ever called the boy preacher? Long time. Brother Jay Holliday always called me boy all the time. And nobody calls me that anymore. We're glad to be with you. We do love you all. Love this church. And love your former pastor. Love your present pastor. I'm going to get John Fry down to preach for us. I'm not sure it'll be January or February. I'm going to get him down our way and let him preach to that bunch, see if he can do something with them, because I can't. But we're glad to be here. Lord, have been blessing us, and I can't think of any crazy old tale to tell you, so I'm just going to go ahead and get started into this message. I went back and forth. If you're over there in Isaiah chapter 59, John, I'm not going to be preaching about heaven. You might wish I had. I don't know. I went back and forth on what to try to preach on tonight, and I changed my mind several times. The message I'm going to try to preach to you is I'm not a stranger to it at all, so it's not that I'm not prepared. This past 3 weeks, I'm just here to tell you, has been, I believe, the hardest I've remembered in recent times in the ministry. I put in a lot of long days these past 3 weeks. And I preached a lot also. Now, I'm not making excuses, mind you. If I lay an egg, it's my fault, but I'm just stating the fact. We've had some kind of time. Lord's been blessed in our church. We've been growing, and whenever you grow, you're going to encounter some special circumstances, let's put it that way. The more people you got, many times the more problems you encounter. And so we've had our share, but challenges in recent times, and many of you have heard about Sister Lakes going home to be with the Lord, and we had her funeral service at our church. Pray for Brother Bobby and pray for the family there. But it was a difficult time. So anyway, since I've made enough excuses, I am glad to be with you. We've had recent weeks, maybe months, we have preached some very difficult subjects at our church. We've discussed some very difficult issues. And I feel like in recent times I've been especially harsh perhaps in my preaching, you know, and I understand, folks, you cannot be negative all the time. I mean, people will eventually just kind of tune you out, you know. Nobody likes to feel like they're being criticized all the time. I understand that. And I also understand there are some good things to preach about in the Word of God. There are some pleasant things, you know. There's some glorious things to preach about in the Word of God. And I'm just the kind of fellow, I don't want to sound negative all the time. We have been studying on Wednesday night in the book of Romans, and for the past several weeks, we've been in the 8th chapter of Romans. I planned on just kind of skimming through the 8th chapter of Romans because I preach from it all the time, it seems like. And you know, when you usually preach from the 8th chapter of Romans, you kind of preach on one or two things for the most part. Certainly, I think Romans chapter 8 emphasizes the security of the believer. Listen, God gives us security. And God wants us to have assurance of that security. I'll just tell you, I don't see how anybody can read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and believe that it is the Word of God and then deny the absolute security of the believer. I don't see how you can do it. Another theme that you preach on quite often, at least I do, when I preach on the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, is, of course, the sovereignty of God.
Again, I
don't see how anybody, folks, can read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And especially into the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, if you want to make even some so-called Baptist sweat, get into the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. But I don't see how anybody can read Romans chapter 8 and believe this ridiculous idea of the so-called free will of man. Folks, man's will is not free. Man's will is in bondage to his sin. You are servants, Paul said in the 6th chapter of Romans. You are servants to whom you yield your members to obey. And I don't see how anybody who's honest with the Word of God and believe Romans chapter 8 is the Word of God can deny the absolute sovereignty of God. God is in charge. The great thing about the Word of God, though, folks, no matter how many times you study a passage of Scripture, and I don't know why I'm chasing this rabbit trail, just in my head, just hang with me. But no matter how many times you study a passage of Scripture, you'll never run out of things to learn. You'll never run out of things to teach. You'll never run out of things to preach about. And so as I came to the 8th chapter of Romans, planning on skipping through it, a whole new emphasis came to my mind. Do you understand? In Romans chapter 8, another thing Paul emphasizes is the blessed Holy Spirit. He sure does. And specifically, he emphasizes that new life we are to live in the Spirit. And I got into the 8th chapter, and I just decided to be plain. I didn't plan it that way. I just decided to be plain. Listen, I'm just going to say it. Folks, as God's people, we are to be salt. We are to be light in this world. We ought to be His witnesses. Would you agree with that? If you're not witnessing, you're not worth a whole lot in this world. Come on. We ought to be His witnesses. The problem is, today, we pretty much live like everybody else, for the most part. It's hard to tell somebody and witness to somebody that you're saved when you look and live pretty much like everybody else, you see. And I'll just say it. It does matter a great deal, folks, what kind of music you listen to as believers. It does matter a great deal what kind of movies you watch as believers. It does matter a great deal what kind of books you read as believers. We do need to get off the dance floor, you know. We do need to spend less time on the Facebook and more time in the good book if we're believers, if I can say it that way. I told our people, listen, the battle is for your mind. And I think in many ways we're losing that battle. Whatever you feed your mind, that's what you're going to think about. Whatever you think about, that is pretty much what you're going to do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know. And the battle is for our mind today in our churches. First, if you clean your mind, everything else will tend to follow. Anyway, I've been into that, and I felt like I've been kind of rough in my preaching, and so I tried to be nicer. A few times after, it didn't work out too well at all. And now, it was especially true when you visit a sister church. I'm not your pastor. I don't want to come here and try to pastor you. You've got a good pastor. And so I don't want to come into a sister church and sound negative, but I'm just going to warn you, I may sound negative tonight. Folks, it is time. Listen, we as true children of God, it is time that we're going to have to take a stand. I am sick of being diplomatic. I am sick of preachers who are so sensitive that to other people's feelings they do not preach the truth. And it is time that we take a stand, you know. Now, if I sound negative tonight, I hope it is of the Lord, so stay with me. I'm going to take my text from one phrase here in verse number 9 of this 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I hope, feel like the Apostle Paul, I hope you'll bear with me a little while in my folly. I'm gonna read a few things to you tonight. I don't normally do that, But this phrase kind of jumped out at me. When Isaiah says, we walk in darkness. Now, there's another phrase there. I preached on that church, and I like this phrase where he said, we wait for light. I like that. Listen, folks, Jesus is that light. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says, oh, that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so that phrase kind of jumped out. It is amazing the parallel between Israel of old and America, I think, of today. And I want you to think about that phrase. We walk in darkness. Let me read my whole text, verse number 9, and listen to this. The Bible says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble as at noonday, as in the night, and we are in desolate places, he says, as dead men. Surely you can see, and you can understand, as you read that, folks, I think that is a very vivid description of our nation at this time. We walk in darkness. Now, if I have time, if you think that's bad, wait till we get to other things in this chapter of Scripture. We walk in darkness. Now, as I said, I'm going to read a few things to you tonight. Just kind of bear with me a little bit. But listen to me. I think that in every crisis a nation faces, every time a nation is at what you might call a crossroads, there is either more confusion that takes place, or there has to be a massive correction. There's either some bad choices, or there's going to be a brilliant cure. Now, folks, I have to tell you, our nation, I am convinced, is in crisis. Let me say this. Whenever policemen are being killed just for being policemen, and now people are almost celebrating that in the street, I got to tell you, we're in crisis. We sure are. Whenever you have babies being sold like auto parts, a nation cutting babies up and selling them like auto parts, folks, we're in crisis. I cannot even believe they're even debating whether to fund Planned Parenthood or not with your tax dollars. Now, I might get political tonight, but I'm leaving. We're in crisis. Whenever the Sodomites are being applauded and celebrated, and Christians are being jailed, we are in crisis. I got to tell you, folks, America is not in decline. America is almost dead. I really believe that. You go back and you see the similarity between Israel of old and America of today. We better get our blinders off. America is almost gone, folks. I thought of a text. Now, I won't turn you there, but you can check me out on this. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, you remember when Israel wanted the king, you know, so they can be like everybody else. And Samuel, the man of God, he began to cry out to God. Listen, I'm glad there's still some men of God. I'm glad there's some people of God that are crying after God. That's what we need. I got to tell you, folks, in our churches, I hope there's a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit of God, even in our Baptist churches. It scares some of you off. Some of you couldn't stand it. I would like to see a movement of the Holy Spirit of God in our Baptist churches again, where we get our knees and put our faces before God, because you better be crying out to God. And he began to cry out to God, and you know what God told him? He said, listen, don't worry about it. You go ahead and give them what they wanted. Listen, they have not rejected thee. They have rejected me from reigning over them.
I tell you, folks, you can make fun of your preacher, or you can kind of ignore your preacher if you want to. And you can say he's kind of an old fuddy-duddy, you know, and he's kind of out of touch. And you can go ahead and live the way that you're living if you want to. But listen, you're not rejecting him. You are rejecting God. That's what we got to keep in mind. Your pastor is the man of God. I tell you what, we have evaluated the importance of the ministry in our Baptist churches today. He is not your buddy. You know, he is a man of God. And you can ignore him if you want to, but you're not ignoring him, you're not rejecting him. You are rejecting God. God said, give them what they want. And they did. You know the story. And in Exodus number 18, here's what the Bible says. He said, in that day, now this may not be an exact quote, but you check it out. He said, in that day you shall cry out for deliverance for the king who hath chosen you. And you know what he said? And the Lord will not hear you. Now think about that. In that day you will cry out for deliverance for the king who hath chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you. I got to tell you, we have asked for, we have gotten a God-hating, Christian-hating Muslim as president. You know, and the Lord, I wonder if he's even hearing us. Now you say, preacher, you ought not talk that way in the pulpit. Listen, that's why we are the way we are today. We sure are. Some of our good church members are voting their pocketbooks rather than voting their Bibles. And we've gotten, folks, we've gotten a God-hating Muslim in the office of president. We got Muslims filling his Muslims of our people filling the cabinet in the highest offices in the land. We have them, you know. And people say, "Oh, you should not preach politics." That is exactly why we are the way that we are in our country. I feel like the great philosopher Popeye. I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. You know, I've had it up to here with the political correctness, being diplomatic, you know. Folks, we better take a stand. Listen to me. Many, many, many years ago, 56 men signed their name to a document. And you know, many of us in our country doesn't know what that document says, doesn't even know what that document is. They signed their name to a document under threat of death if they lost that conflict. You know what that one thing that document said? That said that government that eventually derives its just powers from the consent of the governed. You know what that means? They work for us. We don't work for them. They ought to bow before us, not us bowing before them. In fact, that same document goes on to say, it says that if that government abuses that purpose, and I'm paraphrasing it, but it says it is the right of the people to alter or abolish that government. Now you say, please, you better be careful. Listen, I'm not advocating revolution. Yet. Yet. I'm not advocating on your vote. I don't want you to be a secret militia and get inside a walled compound. But I tell you what I am advocating. I'm advocating resistance. Folks, we better resist. We should have resisted long ago. Was it Reverend Burke said the only thing that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. We have done nothing long enough. And we have let the godless progressives and liberals take over our government and our schools, everything about us. And we're in bad shape. We're in bad shape. Dante said the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who want to remain neutral in times of crisis. Listen, we cannot afford to remain neutral anymore. I got to tell you, Kim Davis is just the start. I don't know, I don't care what kind of church she goes to. It doesn't matter. You know what we did? We loaded up a bunch of us. I contacted a bunch of our members on Monday night when they were up here at Grayson, and I said, folks, I had enough. I said, if you want to go with me, meet me at church over on Tuesday morning. and there was about 15 of us from our church, and drove up there in 90-some degree temperature and stood outside there and just to voice our support for Kim Davis. I had to eat my word. Crow's not a good taste of this when you got to eat it. I tell you that. I always said I'll never be anybody who will march. You know, he's been with us and go out and march in the street. I'll do it again. You know, I'll do it again. If we do not stand, folks, we're shrunk. We're not in decline. We're almost dead. Now, I see I'm going to get long-winded, but I'll tell you a story. In fact, I'll just narrate through it. I got it jotted down. If I miss something, you can read it. But this struck me. It's kind of, it's very illustrative of the way that we are. It's still about James Garfield. James Garfield was a principal at a Christian school. He was what they called a lay preacher and a principal at a Christian school until he won the presidency in 1880. He was elected president of the United States. He served only 6 months in office. The reason that he served 6 months in office, there was a fellow who applied to be a diplomat of France. He was turned down. That fellow was named Charles, I act like I know how to pronounce it, Goudier. I don't know if that's right or not. You may not know if that's right, and if you don't, I'll get by with it. I'll say it's Goudier. I got it written down. His name is G-U-I-T-E-A-U. Is it Goudier somewhere to you? All right, we'll say it. Anyway, Goudier, he became convinced God had told him to kill the president. And so he began to lay in wait for President Garfield. One day, Garfield was at a train station in D.C., Goudier stepped out, fired two shots. One of them entering through his arm and one entering through his abdomen. They picked Garfield up and carried him back to the White House, and over the, they said Garfield will not live through the night. They were wrong. Over the next 80 days, I think it was like 16 different doctors worked on Garfield. The first doctor had got through him. You know what the first thing he did? He took his dirty finger and he stuck it in the bullet hole. See, sterilization was preached back then and not practiced a whole lot. He stuck it in the bullet hole, trying to find the track of the bullet. He then stuck an armsterile probe in there, trying to trace the track of the bullet. He actually formed another canal that later confused the other doctors about the track of the bullet. The next doctor, an army surgeon, came in, and I'm just trying to narrate this way. An army surgeon came in. He also, the first thing he did was stuck his dirty finger into that wound, trying to trace the track of the bullet. A Navy surgeon came in next. He stuck his finger in so far, he actually punctured the liver. And so they determined Garfield was going to die. Guess what? Garfield did not die. Story goes on. I'm trying to get sure that Alexander Graham Bell devised a meddling system to try to find the bullet. After several passes over Garfield's body, he thought he'd found it. And he said, he turned, yep, it was in the liver. You know, and he sure Garfield was going to die. What they found out later on, he was not actually infecting the bullet, he was infecting the metal spring underneath Garfield's body. Garfield eventually died. That little 3-inch wound became a 20-inch canal, infected and oozing pus until his heart finally gave way. Now the day is September 19th, 1881, President Garfield died. An autopsy, they performed an autopsy. You know what they said? The bullet actually lodged in a protective cavity about 4 inches from the spine. If the doctors would have left him alone, Garfield would have lived. Now, the application to me is this, folks. America has a festering wound. And you know what the liberals have done? They have stuck their festering, their nasty, I'm still finger into that and stirred it up. The social experiments, social engineering, they have not applied the right knowledge, the right wisdom, the right word, and it's getting worse. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. It is not getting better. It is getting worse, folks. And if America's up in the graveyard, it is going to be our fault. Not just the citizens of this country, it is going to be the Christians of this country, because we have turned it over to them, lock, stock, and barrel. And I'm convinced of this. I don't mean to be a pessimist. I don't mean to sound negative. I am convinced that if there's not a radical change in the next few years, folks, it is going to get worse. There's going to be more terrorism. There's going to be more anarchy. There's going to be more rioting in the streets. I might be one of them. I don't know. But listen, do you get the picture? We walk in darkness right now. We're enveloped in darkness. Now, I've got a simple message tonight. I long-winded introduction, short message. I've got two points. I'm going to give you the problem, and I'm going to give you the prescription to fix that problem. But listen to me. In the first place, I want you to consider our problems. It is amazing to me the parallel. When you read this passage, especially the first part of this chapter, it is amazing to me the parallel between Israel, though, and America of the present. We're heading down the same path. Sure are. In the first place, notice in verse 1 and 2, he talks about our separation. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see." It is not, the problem is not with God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see, neither is the deal ever that it cannot hear. But now catch this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you." I love what one commentator, Alexander McLaren, said about this. I jotted it down. He said, "Listen, it is not because God is great and I am small. It is not because he lives forever and my life is but a handbreadth. It's not because of the difference between his omniscience and my ignorance, his strength and my weakness that I am parted from him." He said, "It is because of my iniquities." That's why. Folks, we have separated ourselves. Listen, our problem in our nation, we have separated ourselves from God. I quote you, let me give you something else. Charles Coase in his book, here's what he said. He said, "Generations of liberals in academia and government have accepted the view that if only the evils of society, such as poverty and unemployment and racism, were overcome, then crime would disappear." How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard that very thing from our liberals? If you overcome poverty, more people are living on welfare today than they are working. It ain't working. And our illustrious former president and all of his ignorance by the name of Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter, here's what he actually said. He said, obviously, the number one controlling factor to crime of all kinds is high unemployment among young people. No, it is not. That's not why. That's not why we have high crime. Folks, I was raised in Bradshaw Mountain, McGough County, West Virginia. There were 10 of us lived out of 11. I was the baby boy of those 10. We were poorer than Job's turkey, as the old saying goes. You would not see any of us rioting and looting. Daddy had an amazing way to fix that. You know. It is not poverty, folks. It's not unemployment. That is what has led to the liberals taking over our nation today. Because many even so-called Christians have swallowed that lie, hook, line, and sinker. Our problem is our separation from God. So he talks about the separation. Number two, he talks about our sins. He listens to these verses. In verse 3, he says, "Your hands are defiled with blood." I thought about that. Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood." Isn't that a good description of the way we are? The place where a baby should be the safest today, in the womb of the mother, has become the most dangerous. 6 million Jews were slaughtered in World War II. We call it a Holocaust. Multiply that many, many times over and see how many babies we slaughtered in the name of a woman's right to choose. Ladies, you never have a right to do wrong. It's not a right. I mean, it's amazing the parallel. He goes on to say, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue muttered perverseness. Verse 4, he said, nor any pleadeth for truth. You skip on down to verse 14. He says, truth has fallen into the street.
Lying has become a way of life, folks. Yeah, I'll just throw this out. I remember, and most all of you are old enough to remember this too. You remember when a fellow named William Jefferson Clinton was president?
You remember when William Jefferson Clinton was president and this whole debate started about, you know, the difference between private life and public life? In other words, did your private life affect the way you served in public? Can a man of questionable character privately be a good commander-in-chief? Why would we ever debate something so stupid as that? It does matter what you do privately. A man who would lie the way he lied and run around his wife the way that he did is not fit. Hey, he's not fit to be in the schoolhouse, especially the church house, even the White House. He's not fit to be in the doghouse.
Come on. We become so intolerant today. We just accept that. Look at us. Look at us, folks.
He talks about later on our strife. I'm hurrying. In verse number 8, he says, the way of peace they know not. Since our current president has got in charge. Isn't it amazing the race wars are increasing more and more and more? The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whoso goeth therein shall not know peace.
It's not going to work, folks.
We're in constant state of turmoil in our nation today.
I heard today that our illustrious Speaker of the House stepped down. I'm so glad. I hope we get somebody worth something, you know. Folks, we're in a mess.
That's our problems. Our separations and our strife.
It's amazing the parallel for Scripture. It's a really simple one to fix that problem. Now, most people are going to scoff at what I tell you because, listen, the thing that's going to fix our problems does not lie in education reform. Doesn't lie in welfare reform. Doesn't lie in immigration reform. None of those things are going to do anything. There's not one politician running that's going to fix us. Not one. You mark it down, we're going to get worse and we'll get worse and we'll get worse. My greatest fear, when the presidential election comes, is who am I going to vote for? I tell you, the fellow's got the ugly hair. He's wicked. He's not a conservative, folks. Now, sorry, John, I'm just going to throw it out there. He's wicked. And the lovely young girl running on the other side is even more wicked. I had to throw that in because I can't think what I think of her. She got to sneak up on a glass of water. I don't mean to be facetious, but I'm just sick of it. I am. I don't know what I would do if it was those two. I'll just be honest with you. Tired of holding my nose. Let me tell you what the prescription to fix the problem. Number one is repentance. Church, listen, it's repentance. It is time, and you know what? It is God's people that must repent. You know what we quit practicing in our Baptist churches? We quit practicing repentance. We've gotten so stoic
You know, we're like the church at Laodicea, man, I'm rich and I'm creased with the goods, I have need of nothing. God says, you're wretched, you're blind, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked. You're not all that much. How long has it been since some of you have ever repented? Come on. Some of you have been saved for years. And you don't repent. Is it because you don't sin? Now, come on, folks. Well, you just got comfortable with your sin. Don't repent. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's going to get to the place where I feel like God's people are going to have to hit their knees again. I am sick to death of these theologians today. It's invaded our Baptist churches, and they're dead as a doornail. You know, and they want to argue about, well, whether you should give invitation to the church and all this. I am so sick of that stuff. I wish God would get a hold of us, folks, and shake us in the churches where we repent. The fakers will run out. The fakers will run out. We better get back where we hit our knees again. The only hope for the confusion and the chaos in our country is Jesus Christ, folks. The churches of Jesus Christ is the hope of Christ as the only hope for a nation. You ought to be His mouthpiece. You ought to be His voice. You ought to be the ones that make a difference. Not look and live like everybody else. And we quit practicing repentance in our churches. We sure have. It is a repentance and it is a return. You know what the Lord told the church, was it at Ephesus? He said, remember from therefore from whence they are fallen. Right? And repent and do the first works. He's returning. One fellow I read actually said, you know what? If we depend upon man, we get what man can do. If we depend upon education, we'll get what education can do. We're seeing what that is. If we depend on organizations, we'll get what organizations can do. But if we get to where we depend upon God, we'll get what God can do. Something's got to happen. Now, I got one more thing. I know it's 8:30. I'll quit here quickly. But I got one more thing I'll read to you. I know you already heard this. I heard it years ago. Paul Harvey. I liked old Paul Harvey. I did. Paul Harvey told this story. Or read this, he said, when Joe Wright, who was asked to open a session of Kansas State Senate, he said everybody was expecting him to do the usual generalities, you know, when he prayed. Those prayers, I don't know about you, but I watched this idolatrous junk on TV for the last two or three days for a total of about 10 minutes is about all I could take. About 10 minutes is all I could take. The only time that I really ever got sick of watching Fox News, I blocked CNN altogether on my TV. It's not even allowed to come in. I'm a Fox News junkie. I'm a Fox News junkie. But not now. I turned the thing off. I got sick. I'm sick of that idolatry. So they got forward to pray at the Kansas State Senate. They thought he was going to do about like everybody else did. Listen to what I'm going to read it to you again. I've read it before, but he said this. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness, seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of this state, who have been ordained by you to govern the great state of Kansas. Grant them your wisdom to rule And may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask in the name of your Son, the living Savior Jesus Christ. I bet he cross-eyed some old boys that were sitting in that Senate. I wish we had people. I got to tell you, this old girl, I've seen them almost trash her in the media. You know, she's got more courage than a whole lot of us in our Baptist churches. Folks, the Bible says, you know what, the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. It's got to start here. It is time for God's people, you know what to do? Repent. I wish the Holy Spirit would get a hold of some of us old dead-headed Baptists and shake us up. Shake us up and move in our churches again. Because, folks, America's not in decline. America's almost dead. Sure is. Brother John Aquitt.